classics, some princess adventures, Cinderella, of course, the much underrated, I reckon, Rapunzel, and Star Wars, naturally, featuring Princess Leia. In each case, these brave women, role models, if you will, they overcome adversity, the princess finds love, and they live happily ever after. Safely cocooned in palace life, we might expect the beautiful Tamar, Israel's princess, we might expect her life to follow the script, a long and happy life such as a princess deserves. Sadly not. Far from living happily ever after, and I should add, through no fault of her own, Princess Tamar lived out her life, you can see verse 20, a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. If we take 2 Samuel 13 in isolation, Tamar's suffering would represent yet one more chapter in the already depressing history of male violence against women. But when placed against the backdrop of recent events in David's house, through Tamar's brutal experience, we're drawn in, all of us, into an even more sinister and widespread catastrophe, the destructive power and the personal cost of human wickedness. We saw David take Bathsheba for himself through adultery. Now, his son Amnon takes Tamar for himself through rape. Like father, like son. In Lachlan's brilliant exposition of 2 Samuel 11, we saw throughout that whole account of David's adulterous murder, the Lord was mentioned only once. But here the Lord is not mentioned at all. Though all-seeing, it's as if the Lord cannot bring himself to be present amongst Amnon's behaviour. But if we're going to appreciate the destructive power of human wickedness, look, we must, because we are both victims and participants. And so we look closely at this passage, perhaps if only to honour our sister Tamar. Come with me to Samuel 13. We begin at verse 1. In the course of time, Amnon, son of David, fell in love with Tamar, the beautiful sister of Absalom, son of David. Amnon became so obsessed with his sister Tamar that he made himself ill. She was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. Let's get our bearings. In David's increasingly dysfunctional family, we have Amnon, son of David, first in line to the throne. We have Absalom, also David's son, a brother from another mother. Then there's Tamar, David's daughter, beautiful princess of Israel, Absalom's sister, Amnon's half-sister. With those details in place, our narrator then presents an immediate problem. Verse 1, Amnon fell in love with Tamar. Just as David's adultery transgressed several well-defined, good, God-given boundaries for the enjoyment of sexual intimacy, so too here we find Amnon well on his way to doing the same. Amongst God's people, incest was specifically forbidden, along with adultery, homosexuality, and a range of sexual behaviours, all captured under the one phrase, sexual immorality. For completeness, in the New Testament, when teaching about marriage in the context of a question about divorce, Jesus confirms these well-defined, good, God-given boundaries for sexual intimacy continue. famously quoting from the creation narrative, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." One flesh being a direct reference to the sexual union, one man, one woman, husband and wife. But of course, this possibility lies beyond Amnon's reach. Now, I get it. Our world has moved on from the biblical sexual ethic. I understand that. Indeed, some branches of the church have seen fit to move on too. Consent is about the only guardrail now that counts. Actually, according to the brave new sexual ethic, which looks a lot like the old worldly sexual ethic, if you ask me, we should probably be celebrating Amnon's courage because he's expressing his authentic self. After all, provided there's consent, well, incest just becomes one more choice on the growing smorgasbord of sexual options. As for us, I'd suggest we should remain confident in the good word of our good Lord and enduring testimony to our Creator's good design for human flourishing. Marriage being the one safe place for the expression of loving, self-sacrificial sexual intimacy. But I think you'll agree there's nothing good about the sexual intimacy, if you can call it that, in 2 Samuel 13. I'm sure you noticed the ominous description in verse 2, Amnon's deranged desire, his obsession for Tamar. At which we should remember, in the right context, there's something beautiful about the desire of a man for a woman and a woman for a man. I think the Song of Songs captures this idea. I'll see what you think. "Oh, how beautiful you are, my darling. Your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of sheep just shorn, coming up from the washing." I've been out of the dating game a while, men, but I suggest you road test these compliments first. The modern woman may not appreciate the comparisons, but we get the point, right? Well, the imagery is foreign to us, but this is wholesome, loving desire in context. We sense the adoration, the warmth, the care, the tenderness, the respect and devotion of husband for wife. Whatever Amnon feels towards Tamar, it's called love, but we're right to be sceptical. A fact underlined by the final comment you can see in verse 2, she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. It wouldn't remove the shock from Amnon's sick desire, but it may just have softened the blow ever so marginally if the narrator had spoken of what Amnon wanted to do for Tamar. But he is no such man. And in any case, wrongly directed sexual desire, that's where this episode should have finished. Before moving on, there is a practical issue we should confront. Amnon entertained his desires. Instead of resisting immorality, Amnon filled his mind, imagining, fantasizing, normalizing, and yes, plotting all he might do to Tamar. Married, single, dating, engaged, wherever you find yourself, when it comes to ungodly wrongly directed sexual desire, I wonder if we can be our own worst enemies. The most reliable studies we have indicate that Christians consume pornography and other ungodly erotic literature at much the same rates as the general population. Worse, rates of domestic abuse in the Christian subculture are also found to be broadly similar to those found in the wider population, the vast majority of perpetrators being men. If you are at risk, I invite you, please come forward. If you routinely fantasize about consuming people sexually, I wonder if you'd be bold enough to seek out a trusted friend and make yourself accountable, because sin thrives in secrecy and we are children of the light. I guess what I'm saying is, be my guest and condemn Amnon if you like. It's what he deserves. As for me, repulsed as I am by the man, this chapter forces me to confess that I may not be as different to Amnon as I would like. But every perpetrator needs a partner in crime. Enter Jonadab, verse 3. Now Amnon had an advisor named Jonadab, son of Shimea, David's brother. Jonadab was a very shrewd man. Now, if the situation was more positive, we might welcome the arrival of Jonadab. He's a doer. We could do with a few doers, don't you reckon? He's the king's nephew, he's well-connected, and he's smart, the kind of guy who gets a job done. An advisor who can bring the impossible within reach. And remember, that's Amnon's problem, isn't it? It seemed impossible for him to do anything to her. It's concerning. Jonadab wasn't shocked by Amnon's admission. And did you notice? Jonadab just happens to have a ready-made plan. How about that? A clever plan. One that implicates David. You wonder what he knew. A plan that preys on Tamar's kindness. One that will see her isolated in Amnon's bedroom. A plan so crafty, the outsider would have no cause for alarm, except maybe for Amnon's illness, which of course is fake. I said last week when he confronted David that we could do with a Nathan in our lives, a trusted friend to whom we are accountable, someone loving enough to hold out the clarity of God's word and, if appropriate, call us to repentance. Amnon has Jonadab, a wicked, immoral enabler, willing to ensure Amnon's desires are met in full, regardless of the human cost. May I ask who's advising you? I wonder. I reckon the AI algorithms that lie behind our suggested viewing patterns have Jonadab's fingerprints all over them. Perfectly designed to inflame desire. Desire that can then be consumed, in secret, of course, on your preferred viewing platform. With the perpetrator and his partner having premeditated their crime, the princess enters the scene. David sends for Tamar, who faithfully prepares some food for Amnon. The trap is set. Amnon orders everybody out, calls Tamar into his bedroom, close enough to feed him by mouth, verse 11, but when she took it to him, he grabbed her and said, "Come to bed with me, my sister," with no intention of letting her go. In Amnon's sick mind, he speaks words designed to woo the princess. For the removal of doubt, men, as followers of Christ, the one with infinite strength, to whom we will give account, our biological strength advantage over women exists, among other things, that we might serve. If you use your strength to dominate women, I ask you, please come forward and get help. Under pressure, Tamar is exceptional, don't you think? Verse 12, she speaks with force and wisdom and with a degree of respect Amnon does not deserve. "No, my brother, don't force me. Such a thing should not be done in Israel. Don't do this wicked thing. No, don't. To which Tamar adds a reminder of God's good design for sexual intimacy, a way of life that ought to distinguish God's people. "Such a thing should not be done in Israel." That is, Amnon, if you do this thing, it won't end well for you. But fools reject wisdom, so verse 14, he refused to listen to her. And since he was stronger than she, he raped her. Amnon gets what he wanted. But sin destroys everybody, doesn't it, including the sinner? And in a rare moment of clarity, Amnon realizes his disgrace. Some remorse would have been good. That's one reason I think his twisted sense of love mutates instantly into hatred. Tamar now, to Amnon, an intolerable, permanent reminder of his outrageous wickedness. So she must go. Tamar protests a second time, but Amnon is clearly a fool because he refuses to listen. Verse 17, he called his personal servant and said, "Get this woman out of my sight," and bolt the door after her. To smooth over the English, our translators have added in the word "woman." Amnon actually says, "Get this out of my sight." The beautiful Tamar now, little more than garbage. Small wonder Tamar lived in her brother's house, a desolate woman. What a disgrace. I want to know, where's David been in all this? This is his house. This happens on his watch. I find it very hard to believe David was ignorant of Amnon's wicked desires. Everyone else, including the servants, know what's going on. Will anyone stand up for Tamar? Then again, as a murderous adulterer, David can't exactly lecture Amnon from a position of moral authority. A timely warning, I'd suggest, to parents about the example we set our children. We learn, verse 21, David was furious, but this is cold comfort for Tamar because he doesn't do anything. What's it got to take for your dad to stand up for your daughter? And remember, this is the same guy who, do you remember just last week, when that fictional story Nathan tells about the rich man who steals the poor man's lamb and David rises up and calls for the death penalty? Where is David? Well, sin has reduced him to a pathetic shadow of a man. And it's Tamar, the beautiful princess, who pays the price for his negligence. How pathetic. We have a pathetic king and a less than perfect brother. Absalom gets a lot of criticism in the commentaries. Allegedly, he silences Tamar. And look, Absalom's no saint, we'll see that. But I'm reluctant to join the pile on. And maybe it's because I'm a father of a daughter, I have some sensitivity to what he has in mind, verse 20. Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Do you notice? Absalom picks it in one, straight away. He knows who did it and what's been done. Says a lot about Amnon's reputation, doesn't it? Has that Amnon, your brother, been with you? Be quiet for now, my sister. He is your brother. Don't take this thing to heart. This response might lack some sophistication. Perhaps we shouldn't endorse it. But was Absalom uncaring? I don't believe so. Be quiet for now, my sister. Could that be a brother's way of saying, you leave Amnon to me? If we step back and consider David's two sons, we find Amnon, who reflects David's sexual misconduct, and we find Absalom, soon to reflect David's murderous violence. Like father, like sons. But what about us? I doubt you are as deranged as Amnon. But in our own sordid way, each of us, we carry the same corrupted, sinful nature. The prophet Isaiah reminds us our sins are like scarlet, and we might say the stain runs deep. No amount of self-improvement programs is going to make the slightest bit of difference. What we need is to be washed clean, a fresh start, a transformed heart, a new beginning. We need our desires to be completely reordered. And that's a work that only God can do for us by his Spirit. Writing to the church in Corinth, probably the most messed up church in the New Testament, actually, riddled with pride and factions and sexual immorality, the Apostle Paul both warns and encourages these Christians. He writes 1 Corinthians 6, "Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. That is, you were made holy. You were justified. You were placed in the right. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." 2 Samuel 13 forces us to confront the destructive power and the personal cost of human wickedness, of which we are both victims and participants. Yet we receive this difficult word against the wider backdrop of God's amazing grace. And so as you go into this week, might I suggest you give thanks to God for the blood of Christ that can wash even the foulest sinner clean. And lead us in prayer. Why don't you join me?